You know, the Lord, when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He loved us so much, He wanted us for Himself, His creation, to be to be redeemed, to be bought back for Himself. Excuse me. And He was willing to pay a great price, we just saw. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived on the face of the earth has had an opportunity to accept the grace of God and turn to Him, turn from their sins. The gospel is made available to those who would hear it. The gospel of how we might be restored to God in spite of ourselves. A person can be saved and have a relationship with God for now and for eternity. The gift of salvation. What a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful gift it is. But I would suggest to you this morning that it does not stop there. God is very interested in your lives, in my life. Everything we do concerns Him. Everything we are concerns our God. Everything. He made it our purpose to glorify Him, to point others in that direction. And to do that, brothers and sisters, we'll have to go according to the rules. We'll have to live according to His instruction in the Word. Somebody says, well, I don't like the word rules. I don't know that the Bible's full of do's and don'ts. Well, you need to read the Bible because it is full of do's and don'ts. We don't do what we do or not do what we don't do so that we can know God and make Him happy. Jesus already made Him happy on my account. But because of His great sacrifice and because He loves us so, we want to please Him. And so we do or we don't do those things as we're instructed in the Scriptures. Everything about our lives can point others to Him. We have been talking about, before this last series on missions, a month or so ago, we were talking about music. Music is one of those things that's important to the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you need to understand that God cares what you listen to. He wants our music to build us up. He wants us to be edified by what we listen to. He wants what we do in church and what we do in our even in our families. He wants it to minister to our children and cause them to be more like Christ. Music is a really important part of our lives. In our introduction some weeks ago, we declared that music is a means of communication. If it's a means of communication, well, obviously, it's important to the Lord. We would have to ask where and how and what does it communicate? Music, if it is a means of communication, and it is, then that makes it a moral issue. We have to ask some questions about music. I've been told that it's not very applicable, it's not very appropriate to preach about music or to talk about music and these things on Sunday morning. But I would suggest to you it is appropriate to talk about anything in the Word of God anytime we can get together and talk about it. I started this series on Sunday morning because we don't see all of our people on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. Some have good reason. They're not able. Others are just not here. And it's important that we as a church talk about music. And so we have begun together already to build a biblical philosophy of music. It has 3 points. That's pretty simple, isn't it? By design, because I want you to remember it. We've already discussed 2 of those points. The biblical philosophy of music. We said first, number one, our music, like everything else we do, must be measured by God's unchanging standard of excellence. Music is good or bad because God says it is, not because it's what I like or what you like. We measure it, like everything else in our life, by God's unchanging standard of excellence. Rock music and country music and rhythm and blues and New Age and contemporary Christian music and a lot more do not consistently apply God's standards, which we're trying to look at and discover from the Word of God. These musics are patterned after a worldly and sensual style of a culture that's turned from God. Or would you agree that our culture has turned from God? Number two, just in review, our music must contain lyrics of sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Since it is the purpose of music to communicate, the purpose of God's music would be to communicate the things of God. And so music must do that. The things of God, the character of God, as it's revealed in His Word, should be in keeping or in harmony with our music, no pun intended. Now, this morning, I'd like to share number three. Probably the hardest music message that I'll speak, that I'll teach you, but one that's the most meaty, will give you the answers to the questions that you have, and I hope it will be a blessing. Number three, our music must adhere to principles of composition that are in keeping with God's design and His holiness. In other words, when we write music, we need to do it the way God would have it written. There are principles, there are guidelines for composition. Composition, composing, making music, writing music. First, I need to reiterate this foundational truth, and that is that music, without respect to the lyrics, communicates, making it a moral issue. Music itself, with no words, is an issue that we need to give spiritual consideration to. But against a mountain of evidence to the contrary, most Christians in 2017, most Christians today, dare to contend that music is amoral, meaning without moral. That it's neutral. Music is not good or bad in itself. It's only good or bad because of the lyrics. That's not so. Until about 40 plus years ago, that was never debated, the morality of music versus the neutrality of music. It was never debated. Even 400 years ago, Plato wrote these words: "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes or who makes its laws." Just let me make the songs. Let me write the songs, and it doesn't matter what the laws are. Aristotle wrote, "If a person habitually listens to the kind of music that arouses ignoble passions, his whole character will be shaped to an ignoble form." In other words, a bad form. If you listen to the wrong kind of music, it will affect your character. Aristotle knew that. John Calvin wrote in 1509, he died, I believe, in 1564. His comment was this: "We know by experience that music has a secret, almost incredible power to move hearts." Music does. Music has been scientifically proven to affect our moods. I remember hearing of a company called Muzak, M-U-S-A-K, Muzak. It was called Muzak Holdings. It was bought in 2011 by another company called Mood Media. You could look it up on the internet. They still exist. They bought this first company, Muzak, for $345 million. Let me tell you what they do. What Muzak did, and now what Mood Media does, they write the music, or they compile the music that plays over the speakers in stores where you shop. That's all they do. They play the music in restaurants where you eat. They play the music in the waiting rooms in doctor's offices. You say, wow, there's big money in that. I could do that. Well, wait, it's a little more complicated than you think. You see, the people who are responsible for this business, they understand music. Let me read to you some of what is said on the website of Mood Media right now. It says, we put people in the mood to relax, or to buy, or to stay, or to eat, or to invest. Now people hear that and they say, no way. Music will not make you eat more. You would be wrong about that. Not only can they make you eat more with the right kind of music, they can make you eat faster so somebody else can take your table. Music would not make me spend more money. No way. You're wrong. You say, well, why should I take your word for it? Well, you shouldn't. There's this $345 million business that was sold because people understand these things. Their website goes on to say, turn shoppers into buyers. Shop longer, spend more, repeat. That's our focus when it comes to retail. Whatever you're selling, the right music can distinguish your brand, drive greater sales, and create a unique shopping experience that builds customer loyalty. Deliver a healthy dose of music. This is what they say about putting music in doctor's offices and more. Creating a comfortable experience and operating an efficient practice are critically important. Our healthcare solutions are specifically designed to address your most pressing needs, help patients relax, reduce perceived wait times, and provide valuable information with music. I was particularly interested in reduce perceived wait times. People can sit there a long time and they don't feel like they've been there long because they listen to the right music. Do you think it's possible? If you say no, you'd be wrong. Science proves these things. There's multi-million, yea, billion-dollar businesses that understand this truth and use it. Music has been scientifically proven to arouse us to action. If you go to a third grade classroom and play Stars and Stripes Forever, do you know what the kids will do? They'll march. They'll stand up. They'll move. You say, well, why? Well, but the music tells them to do that. You say, music with no words, no way. Well, you'd be wrong about that. The power and effects of music are illustrated in the scriptures. Let me show you a couple of places. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 16:23. Turn there quickly if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23. David is in Saul's court. Saul was a rebellious king, rebellious against God. And the Spirit of God departed and a demon was there ready to move in and cause troubles for Saul, to trouble his spirit. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. How did they accomplish this? How did they change Saul's mood? How did they make him well again physically? How did they cause the demon to be rooted out? Well, it was all by music. The music affected Saul's emotions, his spirituality, even his physical body. If you flip back further to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, you remember Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And God was going to write them in stones on the side of the mountain and carve out those two tablets that Moses would walk down the mountain with. And while he was up there, there was rebellion in the camp. People turned against God and Moses was gone too long, they said. What happened to him? Wonder if he's dead. God brought us out here to deliver us in this wilderness and we don't know what to do. And they rebelled against God in chapter 32. Joshua's partially up on the mountain waiting for Moses to come back. And The two of them get together, verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout masteries." This is Moses speaking. "Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Their music sounded to Joshua like the noise of war. Moses had already been alerted that the children had rebelled, and he came back with knowledge of what was happening down there. The people were rebelling against God. They were turning to idols. They had a golden calf, and they were worshiping their golden calf. And it was evidenced up on the mountain by the sounds that came, the sound of their music. And to Joshua's ear, it sounded like war. Brothers and sisters, let me share with you a couple of facts. Here's a fact. Music is a trigger for human emotions. A musician who knows his craft, can control the mind and the emotions of the individual who listens. Now, that may or may not be important to you, but I will say to you this morning, it's important to God. God knows these truths. Science backs them up, as we'll see in just a few minutes. And God cares what you're listening to. Why? Because He loves you. He wants the right things to be communicated to your heart. He wants you to be put into a mood that you'll listen to the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God. God cares about our music. It's as simple as that. And so, number three of our biblical philosophy of music is that we must adhere to the principles of composition that are in keeping with God's holiness. And now, with that third one already on your paper, I trust, let me narrow our discussion a little bit and let's talk about Christian music. Distinctly Christian music. We call it Christian music. Well, what is Christian? The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Christians are different. They're different than they were when they're unsaved. If you're not different from your unsaved life, then you're not a Christian, according to that verse. 1 John 5:4 says, "But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust of our ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I'm defining Christian with the Scriptures. Romans 8:29 says, For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. We are being made like Christ on a progressive scale, made like Christ, progressive sanctification. We're already positionally there, but we're becoming more like Christ while we're living here on this earth if we're growing in grace and knowledge. So a Christian is one who has accepted Christ as his personal Savior, one who knows God personally and desires to lay aside the sinful desires of the flesh and be conformed to the moral image of Christ, ready to be changed, willing to be changed. "Yes, Lord, anything you want for my life, I'll surrender to you." Christian. Music defined, we already defined it as a means of communication. It's the product of a good recipe, melody, harmony, and rhythm. We would add now the American Heritage Dictionary definition. "The art of arranging sound in time so as to produce a continuous, unified, evocative composition as through melody, harmony, rhythm, and timbre." Timbre would be the quality of voice or the sound of the instrument. The word evocative means bringing strong images to mind, memories, feelings, stirring our feelings. I could say i.e., or in other words, music communicates. So if we put the two words Christian and music together, to use Christian as an adjective with music is like using it with anything else. A Christian book, a Christian film, Christian music, we say, means that the noun that is described by this adjective is either displaying or producing the character of Christ. It's either helping us become more like Christ or telling us something about Christ. Have you ever heard of the Christian Yellow Pages? Do they do that in Maine? Never heard of it? I'll forget that. They did a Yellow Pages in the area we lived in, and it was all Christian businesses. I got it, the whole stack of them, to give the church. I walked to the trash can like this and dropped them. Threw them away. You don't ascribe Christ's name to a Yellow Pages book. Christian Yellow Pages. Again, a piece of music is not Christian because it was written or performed or because it's listened to by Christians. It's Christian music. And if in our understanding of the term Christian music, the focus is on the Christian, or worse yet, on a contemporary Christian, then we've missed the whole point. Christian music ascribes the name of Christ to the music. Christ's music. We're called Christians because we belong to Christ. It's Christ in our life that makes us Christians. It's Christ in the music that makes it Christian music. So I want us to take a look at what distinctly Christian music is made of. The text, we could say, the lyrics, the words to a song, well, the purpose of music is to communicate. They obviously need to be the right words. They need to be in keeping with Scripture. But what about the music itself? Can we dissect the music? Can we know good and bad of music? I would suggest to you that we can. We can know what the proper melody is, and harmony and rhythm. I would like for you to turn in your hymn book to 371, and we'll use Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, and we'll talk about the ingredients of music and use this, a Christian hymn, to demonstrate. Now, it won't be the best demonstration. We could also use a piece of rock music or rhythm and blues or something else, and we could do the same thing, but I think you'll be more familiar with this, and it'll be more obvious as I describe what we're talking about. First of all, let's talk about the melody. We defined it in the first lesson, melody, chapter 1. We talked about how it's the storyline. It's the song, it's the notes that everybody sings. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. That's part of the melody. 371. The melody. Is there a right and wrong melody? Well, let me sing this song with a different melody, and you tell me if you like it. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. You like that? Isn't that beautiful? What's wrong with it? It sounds, give me an adjective. It sounds what? It's mournful. It's hypnotic. You know what's lacking? Rise and fall. Different pitch. The rise and fall of pitch. How important is that? Is there a right type of music in terms of the melody? Yeah, the melody needs to go somewhere. There needs to be rise and fall and pitch. The melody needs to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. Beginning, a middle, and an end. They all need to be connected because it's a message, and the message needs to be connected. Without all of these satisfying proportions of music, of this hymn or any song, the message is sort of mangled and distorted, or part of it's left out. Listen to this. We're going to sing without the first two phrases. This is Have Thine Own Way. Give me a pitch. Mold me and make
alter thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
That's verse number one. Was anything missing? There was something missing. Listen to it just on the piano now. Listen to where she starts. Well, the beginning was missing. The beginning was missing. The music of the first lines communicate something. Listen to the first couple lines.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Now, doesn't that line and a half make this rest of it mean something?
Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
The first lines are necessary to get us ready for that next part. Don't you agree? They're necessary in the words, but they're also necessary in the music. Melody has to have a middle, a beginning, a middle, and an ending. The melody needs to have a climax, a part that sort of takes you to the top of the mountain and builds excitement, and then it needs to let you down properly back to the level that you started. Without these, the music leaves the listener sort of hanging. We're going to do it first without the climax. Listen to this.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Yielded and still.
Don't you feel like you missed something? The exciting part of the song was gone. The one that really stirs your emotion was gone. It's gone in the lyrics, but it's also gone in the music. Play that again and just listen to how the music does. She put an end too quickly, didn't she? Didn't seem to fit like that. A song has to have a climax, and then it has to have a resolution. It has to bring you back down to ground if it's going to be a good melody. You can hear it. Listen to this.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
You like that? Can you honestly? It's missing something, isn't it? It's missing something of the message, the words, but it's also missing something in the music. Play the last phrase so we can feel better. Ah, don't you feel better now? We got down to the ground. Melody matters. Brothers and sisters, now, this may seem far-fetched, but melody matters to God. Music communicates. The words communicate, yes, but also the music communicates. A part of the music is the melody. And the melody needs all of its parts, and they all need to be connected just right to have a good song. Now, what if I took one of Led Zeppelin's song, or one of AC/DC, or one of these popular rock, Christian rock music musicians? Would we find some? You probably couldn't even pick out the melody in some of those. Melody matters to God. Melody also, there's a desired emotion in it. What's the emotion of this song? Well, it's in the title, Have Thine Own Way. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ. da 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 da. That's communicating something, sort of getting our spirit and our hearts and our thoughts ready for the words to that song. It's a good blend, a good marriage of words and music. The music accompanies and says the same thing that the words say. Emotional response. There's an intended emotional response. As the lyrics need every part of its message, so does the music need every phrase of music. It's critical to its message. Now there's melody. There's a second part of the three parts of music. What is it? Melody, harmony. Harmony. As defined in our first lesson, it's the notes that add personality to the song. It sort of fills it out. The notes that make up the melody line define the key of the music. The key means which notes do we use to play this song. Decides the key of the music. The collection of notes that we play for any one word are called chords. The chords that are played have to be mathematically compatible, if you will. If they're not mathematically compatible, we have what's called a dissonance. The opposite is a consonance. A consonance sounds nice to the ear. It's the notes sound good together. There's a mathematical relationship of the vibration of the sound waves to our ear. It might be 2-1 or 3-2. There's a mathematical mathematical relationship of the sounds. In dissonance, there is no mathematical relationship. It sounds like unrest. It doesn't sound good to the ear. I want Mary Jean to play now the whole song, number 371, with dissonant chords. And we're just going to use two fingers at a time. Play the introduction with just a regular introduction and then go to the dissonance. Now you're going to hear dissonance.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay.
That's all I can take. Stop. I want you to know that one of the two fingers she was playing was the melody. Play it. Play it. She was playing that note, but she put a second. That's a step below. Two keys below, she was putting a second under the melody every time. And you say, ugh, I don't like that sound. Did you know sometimes a second sounds good in music, but only one. One press of the keys, it's sort of a passing tone, and it sort of takes you from one place to another. But if you fill a song with dissonance like that, it's not pretty. Harmony matters to God. Why? Because it communicates something. The wrong harmony, a dissonant harmony, communicates confusion. It's troubling to the ears. And it has a message. It sets you in a mood. If you listened to that long, you'd go crazy. It's a terrible sound. Good music contains mostly consonants, not dissonance, but can contain that dissonance in measure, passing from one tone to the next. What's the third part of music, the third ingredient? Melody, harmony, rhythm. As defined in our first lesson, it's the heartbeat of the music. There is what's called a normal rhythm contained in a measure of music. It goes like this in 4-4 timing. It goes 1-2-3-4, 1-2-3-4. You say, well, how do you know that's natural? Because that's how my heart beats. That's how the thunder sounds in the sky. But it's even more scientific than that. It can be called a natural rhythm. The study of rhythm is fascinating. I would encourage you to consider it. Let me read to you some writings from some brainwaves as they talk about rhythm. These are not Christian people. These things are not debated among unsaved people. They understand how rhythm works. I want you to understand how rhythm works. This comes from music of the brain. Each synapse has its own natural rhythm. It comes from Kurzweil.net. Kurzweil makes musical instruments. They're not a Christian company by any stretch of the imagination. Now listen, this is technical a little bit, and I'm going to do the best I can at reading it, and it's going to bore you to death if you don't just listen. Listen for some things that you don't know. In a discovery that challenges conventional wisdom on the brain mechanisms of learning, UCLA neurophysicists have found there is an optimal brain rhythm or frequency for changing synaptic strength, and each synapse is turned or tuned to a different optimal frequency for learning. The synapse, that's the little electrical impulse that goes from one nerve ending to another all through your body, billions of times in a minute, communicating, your brain communicating with other parts of your body. It's electrical. Your body's electrical. That's science. The researchers found that not only does each synapse have a preferred frequency for achieving optimal learning, but for the best effect, the frequency needs to be perfectly rhythmic, timed at exact intervals. Even at the optimal frequency, if the rhythm was thrown off, synaptic learning was substantially diminished. Now, the article itself is very long. I just read you a little excerpt of it. It's very technical, but it presents the scientific argument for a natural rhythm of the body. Natural rhythm. This from Wikipedia. Wow. Rhythm may be generally defined as a movement marked by the regulated succession of strong or weak elements, or of opposite or different conditions. Rhythm is made up of sounds and silences. These sound and silences are put together in to form a pattern or patterns of sounds which are repeated to create a rhythm. The rhythm has a steady beat, but it may also have different kinds of beats. Some beats may be stronger, longer, shorter, softer than others. In a single piece of music, a composer can use many different rhythms. A rhythm that accents another beat de-emphasizes the downbeat as established or assumed from the melody or from the preceding rhythm is called syncopated rhythm. Again, another lengthy article that talks about rhythm and the body. This one comes from a man. He is a law student who is doing some research. It's called The Effects of Music on the Brain by Jacob High. Jacob High is the brother to Jared High, who committed suicide after repeated bullying in Washington in 1998. He says, rhythm is a patterned measure of time. We sense it in music as stressed and unstressed beats in a pattern that repeats itself over and over again. This pattern of stressed and unstressed beats is used to either enhance or thwart the way we perceive things. That's interesting. Rhythm is also the glue that holds our very lives together. All of our systems, from the smallest to the largest, work under the influence of rhythm. Rhythm plays an important role in the ability of our mind to organize billions of electrical impulses in clear, understandable mental pictures. When there is movement of any kind of size, microscopic or gigantic, rhythm controls that movement. When you change the rhythm of a movement, you can also change the outcome of the movement. Rhythm then controls the way the message is sent along the neurological system, thereby controlling the way it is perceived. This means that rhythm can change our mental picture or our perception of reality. A closer look at the way a message travels in the body will help us understand the use of rhythm. Communication with the body is electrochemical. For example, when the ear picks up a sound wave, it changes them to impulses or messages. These electrical impulses then move from the neurons in the ear along the axon to the dendrite or dendrite spine to a synapse. This impulse or message crosses over space to the synapse by a chemical movement to the next dendrite and continues moving electrically to the next neuron. This process is repeated over and over along the neurological system, until the message reaches its destination. This process is repeated billions of times throughout our body in every minute of the day. The very fact that impulses move places them under the control of rhythm. Research is beginning to show that this is the case. On page 90 and 131 of the book Battle for the Mind by Dr. William Sargent, a leading scientist, authority on the human nervous system, he writes, "Electrical recordings of human brain show that it is particularly sensitive to the rhythmic stimulation by percussion and bright light, among other things, and certain rates of rhythm can build up recordable abnormalities of the brain function and explosive states of tension sufficient enough to produce convulsive fits." Now, this just goes on and on in that same vein. It's kind of technical, isn't it? Kind of hard to follow. But the point he's making is one that musicians know well. They know very well that the rhythm of music affects our body. There is a natural rhythm that does good in communicating in a proper way to our body. There's an unnatural rhythm that does not. I have much more that I would be delighted to read to you, but as I look out over your faces, you look just a little bit bored with what I've already read, and so I'll stop. Brothers and sisters, music is a mixture of melody, harmony, and rhythm. And about each of those ingredients, God takes an interest. Because music communicates. And every part of that music communicates is part of that communication to our hearts, to our minds, to our bodies. Even subconsciously, music affects us. That's why this company, Muzak, or Mood Media, can make you eat faster. They can make you spend more. They can make you relax in the doctor's office. They can make you shop and be a repeating customer. There's a science to music. We need to understand that God cares about that science and that communication. We're created in the image of God. We are created for the purpose of glorifying Him by upholding His standard of holiness, which establishes laws that govern our creativity, our music, the music that we write. In other words, God determines how we should write music. God determines what the music we should listen to sounds like. A biblical philosophy of music requires that our music, like everything else we do, must be measured by God's standard of excellence, not ours. That's number one. Number two, our music must contain lyrics that have sound doctrine. And number three, our music must adhere to principles of composition that are in keeping with God's design, how He made our bodies to work. And also has to be in keeping with His holiness. Distinctly Christian music is Christian music is that music which the text and the music and the performers and the performance and their practice and their techniques are all conforming to the image of Christ and to the holiness of God. Then we can ascribe the name Christ to it. Otherwise, we shouldn't. The music, as stated before, good music is produced with a good recipe. Melody that has a rise and fall in pitch. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It has a climax and a resolution. It has a desired emotional response that it's looking for. It's communicating for that response. Harmony must be consonant, not dissonant. Dissonance is like spice to music. It can be a passing tone. But most of the harmony needs to be in a consonant fashion. Sounds that sound good together. Rhythm needs to be a normal rhythm. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. could be called a natural rhythm. A consistent, unnatural rhythm destroys life, literally. God cares about our music. Now, this is rather technical. Somebody could complain and say, well, he didn't use enough Bible. I wanted you to see that the Bible and science agree with each other. What I'm teaching you is not only biblical, but it's also scientific. Christians in the 20th and 21st century are the only people who argue with these facts. You know why we argue? Because we like what that music does for us and to us. We like it. I confess, I like it. I like to listen to some things I shouldn't listen to, and I don't listen to them. But I have in the past. I listen to them because I like it. I like its effect on me. I like what it communicates. I like how it makes me feel. And you do too. So we argue that those musics that make us feel the way we like to feel, well, they must be okay. And we put Christian words to them to make them even better. No, brothers and sisters, the words communicate one thing, but the music also must communicate. The music also does communicate. And the music matters to God. My message could be entitled, Music Matters to God. It should matter to you as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these things this morning. Lord, we've looked into your word in the process of this study to try to discover what you would have us to do. And Father, this morning we've looked more technically, scientifically even, into music and compared it to what you have done, what you have created. And Father, I pray that there'll be good understanding, or at least the beginning of a good understanding of what good music is. Because, Lord, we're your children. And you want everything that we do to glorify you. You want everything that we do to edify us and those around us. And so, Lord, we see music matters. Help it to matter to us as individuals in our private and personal time. And, Lord, please protect us as a church, as many churches have now gone the way of the world and are listening to the world's music and calling it worship. Father, bless us and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.